It's great to welcome you back to our next Deeper Into the Word Bible study series. The next 4 weeks, we're going to look at this theme, Handling Emotions God's Way. First, I'm going to look at the teaching. Second, my wife and I, Jenny, are going to answer some questions around the topic. And third, we're going to look at some further resources for you to continue studying God's Word. So let's dive down into our series this evening. Well, it's great to welcome you back to our next series in Deeper Into the Word. We've had a great time over the first two series where we looked at kingdom living, the way of Jesus, as we made our way through the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached and discovered together what it was like to be kingdom people in the midst of a pandemic. Then our second series, we moved on to investigating and studying the character of God, his attributes, his greatness, his goodness, his omnipresence, his majesty, his holiness, and his self-existence. So in those series, it was great to put our affections and our hearts back on who Jesus is and our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're going to start a new series again this evening for the next 4 weeks. And if you're like me, you've been struggling with lots of emotions in your life. And so we're going to call this series Handling Emotions God's Way. You've been feeling a lot of emotions over these last 10 months. And we as Christians, we want to deal with them in a biblical way and discover what God wants us to do when these emotions bubble to the surface. But we look at this Disney movie. It's a Pixar movie, Inside Out. It was made in 2015. And this girl, Riley, discovers that she struggles with her emotions when she moves from Minnesota to San Francisco. This whole Pixar Disney movie is based around five different competing emotions in her head about how she's going to cope with life in the present, based on lots of core memories that she's had in the past, how they affect her in the present, and how they'll affect her in the future. And if you've watched that movie, in her head, five emotions battle to control this girl in the midst of changing circumstances. And we can identify with that as we look at all the competing emotions that are racing around our heads, which have been coming out of the desires in our hearts. The interesting thing is, we look at this series of Handling Emotions God's Way, we must confess that we are emotional beings. And Jesus himself said that we are emotional people, particularly when we read Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Just a cursory reading of that verse, you'll discover that God is saying we are emotional beings. Because our God is an emotional God. Even if you were to take a few minutes reading through the Old Testament, you'll see many passages that describe our God as having emotions. And we have been created in his likeness as male and female. So let's look at this series, Handling Emotions God's Way. And the first emotion that we're going to tackle tonight is fear. It's fear. I want you to pause at the beginning of our study tonight and this new series, and I want you to ask yourself this question. What is your deepest fear? What is your deepest fear? And as you've considered that deepest fear, and perhaps even taking some time to pray and think about it in that moment of pause, we need to ask, why do we fear? Why do we fear? Now, this dictionary definition helps us get a little bit further in discovering why we fear. This writer says in the New Testament, the chief words are phobos, fear or terror of fright, and phobio, to be put in fear or of the fear of God. Fear, this writer says, is natural, and its purpose, it's a beneficent feeling arising in the presence of or anticipation of danger and moving to its avoidance. It's also awakened in the presence of superiors and of striking manifestations of power, taking the form of awe and reverence. So that definition helps us start this journey of why we fear. But Edward Welsh, who's written a fantastic book that I want to recommend to you, he's written to us a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When people are big and God is small. And so he writes, trying to unmask this fear that we all struggle with. He said, fear in the biblical sense includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. Basically, you trust in people rather than God. You're controlled by people rather than being controlled by God. But if we ask this question, why do we fear? My conclusion is this: we fear because we are sinners and we are separated from God. Why is it that you fear tonight? You fear, if you're like me, because you're a sinner. And outside of Christ, you are separated from God. And so the gap that, particularly if you're outside of Christ, that is created in being separated from God, there's anxiety and there's fear about this distance from our Creator. And so we try to fill it with so many counterfeit gods or counterfeit refuges, and not being able to trust in our own knowledge about the future because we don't know the future, we find ourselves often caught up in fear. And we can trace it right back to the garden. Consider Genesis chapter 3. God comes looking for Adam and Eve after they have trusted in themselves rather than trusting in God. Genesis 3, verse 9, but the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden." And look at all the personal language. "And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Before this happened, Adam and Eve had perfect communion with God. There was no need to fear. They were naked and they were not ashamed. But when they wanted, Genesis 3, verse 5, to be like God, knowing good and evil, to be God over their existence and their lives, sin brought separation. Sin brought alienation. Sin brought anxiety. Sin brought fear. And God had warned them about the consequences of choosing this path earlier in the account in Genesis 2, verse 16. "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when, Adam and Eve, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And death means separation. So deep down now, from the very moment we are born, we feel this separation from our Creator and our Maker. And it's only our Lord Jesus Christ who can close this gap between us and a holy God. One writer, Ross, helps us get our arms around this account. Whereas Adam and Eve had life, they will now have death. Where they had pleasure, they now will have pain. Where they used to have an abundance, now a meager sustenance by toil. Where perfect harmony with God and one another, now because of sin, there's alienation and conflict. And with alienation and conflict and separation, fear is very close at hand. So why do we fear? We fear because we are sinners and there's a gap, there's a separation between us and God. Like Adam and Eve, we then fear not being in control, because before they had sinned and rebelled, they had perfect communion and trust in God, the one who had made them, the one who had created all things, the one who would sustain all things. And now, because they wanted to be God, sin and fear and alienation and conflict has come rushing into the very essence of their being. And we feel it too. We feel it as of last week. It'll not have escaped your attention. We live in the midst of a global pandemic, and the London Times wrote this article last week. Millions more may get coronavirus amid fears cases won't fall until spring. And listen to the language. Millions more people face coronavirus infection in the coming months as government advisors fear that cases are higher than in the first wave and are unlikely to fall substantially until spring. After a record death toll yesterday, scientists fear that a new variant of the virus and less vigorous adherence to the rules means cases are, quote, likely to peak. Instead, they predict that cases will plateau at a high rate throughout the winter. The London Times last week, scientists fear. You fear, I fear. What will happen to us? Happen to our family? What will happen to our workplaces, our schools, our churches, our social groups, our sports clubs? We fear what is going to happen because we do not control the future. The truth is, we fear. Scientists fear that which they cannot control. Only God can control the future. The Journal of Anxiety Disorders wrote a journal just right back at the beginning of this pandemic, and the writer said this: fear is an adaptive response in the presence of danger. However, when threat is uncertain and continuous, as in this current coronavirus disease pandemic, fear can become chronic and burdensome. I wonder, can you identify with that? The writer goes on, initial reports indicate that people's fears of COVID-19 relate to different topics. Danger and contamination, they fear that. Fears about economic consequences, thirdly. Coronavirus-related xenophobia. Fourthly, compulsive checking and reassurance seeking. And five, traumatic stress symptoms. These are your fears. These are other people's fears that you know. These are the fears that you hear the ministers talking about on the news bulletins or in social media outlets. Our whole society fears because many things that they used to be able to control, they no longer can. And I wonder what our God is saying to you in the midst of this. Maybe just pause now and ask yourself, is God saying something in these incredible days? So we've asked the question, why do we fear? But then secondly, what do we fear? What is it that we fear? Well, we fear man. We fear humans. We fear what they think about us. We fear what they could do to us. The Bible has much to say about the fear of man. Consider Proverbs 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. And the writer gives us the antidote. Gives us the problem, but he also gives us the antidote. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I was thinking about this, and I thought this fear of a person or a group of people can master you rather than you being controlled by the Holy Spirit and following your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you that again. This fear of a person or a group of people can master you rather than you being controlled by the Holy Spirit and following your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a young person watching this, often we refer to this issue by saying it's peer pressure. If you want to stay with a group or if you want to be accepted by someone, you give in to or you yield to peer pressure. Amongst mature people, amongst adults, some people might say, well, such and such is probably going to do it because they're a people pleaser. I wonder, can you look at your life and say, am I living a life based on peer pressure or people pleasing? At the bottom of those things is the fear of man, what people think about me, rather than what God thinks about me. Edward Welch, in his book Again, it's helpful. Fear in the biblical sense includes being afraid of someone, but extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. And then he offers these three things, which are very helpful. He says we fear people because they can expose us and possibly humiliate us. And so we'll do anything to please them in case they would do that. Secondly, we fear people because they can reject us, ridicule us, or despise us. And so we'll do anything to stop them doing that to us. Thirdly, we fear people because they can possibly attack us, oppress us, or threaten us. And so we'll do anything to stop them doing that to us. We fear them more than we fear our God. He continues, these three reasons have one thing in common. They see people as bigger, that is, more powerful and more significant than God. And out of the fear that creates in us, we give other people the power and the right to tell us what to feel, what to think, and what to do. That might explain some of your existence. You feel imprisoned living in your house, following the latest guidelines and recommendations. You feel imprisoned in your house because of the pandemic. But let me take you a little bit further. Look at this image of this person's mind, someone being trapped in their own mind. I think there's a bigger pandemic than the coronavirus pandemic. It's the fear of man. And billions of people, I would say, across this world are often imprisoned in their mind because of what other people think about them. And so these emotions come running around their heads and their hearts day in and day out, and they're a prisoner to their emotions rather than putting their trust and their hope in what their God thinks about them. I wonder, can you identify with being imprisoned by your emotions rather than trusting in God? Jeremiah struggled with this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. He was protesting to God that he wasn't the right man to do it and that other people wouldn't accept him. He feared other people. And God speaks to this prophet, Jeremiah 1, verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go, Jeremiah, to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you,' declares the Lord." God says, Jeremiah, don't be filled with peer pressure. Jeremiah, don't be a people pleaser. Jeremiah, place your eyes on me. Jeremiah, have an audience of one. And we are helped not by Jeremiah, but by the words of the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews, as he writes to this church who was struggling, he says in Hebrews 13, verse 6, "So we can say with confidence, when we think about the future, when we think about the difficult present, 'The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. I won't be filled with fear. What can mere mortals do to me? What could a man, what could a woman do to me if God is with me?" When you think about that workplace that you're in person or in the digital world, the difficult marriage, the difficult relationship, the difficult circumstances, what can mere mortals do to me if God is with us? If God has promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." What do we fear? We fear man. We fear the past. Now, at this point, I want to say there are things in your past that have been done to you by other people, and you are an innocent victim of those things. And if those things continue to play in your mind often and regularly, I would encourage you to go and seek professional counsel to begin a journey in working through those things. But if some of those things in your life are spiritual issues that you need to move on into and you need more of the help of the Holy Spirit, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who was involved with the imprisonment and the execution of Christians. You can imagine the emotional turmoil he had to make his way through. He said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, as he possibly feared the past, he said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He said, my past is redeemed. My past has been covered in the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though there's no doubt that his past accused him, he was able to say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He would also say there's no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when his past accused him and fear and anxiety welled up in his heart, he brought it to the cross. Can I encourage you at this moment tonight? Do that tonight with your past, your fearful past. Pause and bring it once again to the Lord. We fear the past, we fear man, but often we fear the future, the unknown. That's what Adam and Eve feared as they were cast out of the garden in Genesis 3:22, east of Eden, and a flaming sword went back and forth, and they could no longer back into intimate communion with God. They feared what their future would look like. And Joshua, as he took on the baton from that great leader, intercessor, and redeemer, Moses, who led the people of God out of Egyptian captivity and for 40 years around the wilderness, suddenly the leadership was being handed over to Joshua and the future in the promised land with all of the giants. Joshua was going to have to be the leader, but he didn't know the future. He was just a human like you and me, filled with fear. And God speaks to him. Joshua 1 verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." As you fear the future right now, God says, be strong. Be courageous, not because you're a superman or superwoman, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm the one who was, I'm the one who is, I'm the one who is to come. I am the one who holds the future in my hands. And so we don't need to fear the future when we're in the hands of the one who knows it. One writer called Wolvert says this: God never walks out on his promises. Some of you have had people who've walked out of your life, breaking your hearts. But God never walks out on his promises. He never walks out on his promises. And that should give us confidence when we're filled with fear about the future, that God will always be with us. But lastly tonight, let's look at this third movement, this third question. How do we fight fear? Now, we've already alluded to it on a number of occasions, but how do we fight fear? Well, let me say it simply. We fight fear with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. We fight fear with trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's said to us, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. There's no separation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. But let's take a few helpful thoughts. We must fight fear with faith in God. And Edward Welch again helps us in his book, "The Most Radical Treatment for the Fear of Man is the Fear of the Lord." God must be bigger to you than people are. There are some people in your life tonight that are like giants, and everything you think about doing or anticipate doing or consider doing, you're thinking about what these different people will think about you rather than what God thinks about you. And Edward Welch, he says this: the antidote takes years to grasp. In fact, it will take all of your life. Again, Moses, he was struggling with the future and how he would be a leader of God's people. And God filled Moses' mind and his heart and his emotions, not with Moses' capabilities, but with the character of God. And so God speaks to Moses in the burning bush out in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering round and round and round on his own with Jethro's flock. God speaks to him. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Moses, I am the self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining one. And this is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So we fight fear, not with our own capabilities, but putting our eyes on the character of God. On the character of God. So we must fear God. Thomas Cranmer, who was a man who was persecuted for his faith, said this many hundreds of years ago, the learning of the Christian, the beginning of the life of a Christian, ought to begin with the fear of God. While it's a helpful quote, it's not inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but consider the proverb. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to build up your Christian life tonight, or if you're a new convert to Christianity, the fear of God is the bedrock that you put in at the beginning. It's the same with Solomon, who wrote much of Ecclesiastes. And as he looks back on his life, where he had all the money you could want, he had all the pleasure you could want, he'd built all the buildings you could build, he had all the kingdoms you could desire. And so as he looks back down the corridors of his past, he said this. Now, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. If you want to break it all down, if you want the pearls of Solomon, at the end of my life, he says, when you consider everything, what should you do with your life? Fear God. And what else? And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. He managed to look back down on his life and his mistakes, the triumphs, the tragedies, the trials. It was ultimately his confidence in God that was his help and where his greatest joy was. The dictionary, again, helps us. The Lexham Dictionary says this word, fearing God in the Old Testament can sometimes refer to a terror or a dread of God. Most often it refers to an awe or a reverence toward God. To fear Yahweh means to serve and be faithful to him. It includes an aspect of worship, as the people of Israel are commanded to fear Yahweh and not fear other gods. Jesus spoke about the fear of God as well. McShane spoke about the fear of God. The Apostle Paul speaks about the fear of God. But we also need to trust in God. There is a distinction between fearing God, but then actively moving into trust in God. And again, Isaiah helps us. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose, look at the language, those whose minds. Do you remember Riley at the beginning in that Pixar Disney movie? Her life would be dictated by her emotions. So if God is going to become the very epicenter of our being and our life, then our desires should be his desires, and then our emotions should be bubbling forth with his emotions rather than that which is natural to a man or a woman outside of Christ. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Proverbs 37, 5, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. No. All. So you think about your future and the fears you have, fears about this pandemic, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So many of the problems I've said in our lives as individuals is because we've lost our fear of God. Have you done that tonight? Maybe pause at this moment. Have you lost your fear of God? Because if you lose your fear of God, you can do anything. I want you to pause and meditate on that. Have you lost your fear and your trust in God? So how do we grow in our fear of the Lord? How do we grow? Well, we need to have a correct concept of the character of God. Our God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If there's anyone we should be giving fear and reverence and adoration toward, it shouldn't be Billy or Bob or Margaret or Sammy, but God. Secondly, we must have a constant sense of the presence of God. Not only an understanding of his greatness, his character, and his grandeur. He's transcendent, but he's also imminently near to us in the person of Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's closer than a brother. He's always with you. The person you fear, the people you fear, they're not always with you, but God is. Meditate on his character. Reflect on his constant presence. Have a continual awareness of the commands of God. Like Solomon said at the end of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. And what's the hope for us? Proverbs 37:8. What's the hope? This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. We must fear God, we must trust God, and we must delight in being a son of God. The person that you might work for, you might work for them not based out of a loving relationship, because you fear them. You fear not being able to please them. You fear letting them down. You fear that they'll shout or go crazy if you don't do what they say. So it's a relationship based upon fear. You want to get paid at the end of the month, so you fear not being paid. So the relationship is transactional and often based on fear, but that's not the relationship we have with our God. We're adopted children of God. The Bible calls us sons. We've got the position where we will inherit what God wants to give to us, ultimately his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. You're not a slave tonight. You're not a slave to fear. You, if you're a Christian tonight, you are a son of God, and you will inherit all the rights and the privileges of being God's beloved child. Isn't that amazing? Fear God. Worship God. Have reverence for God. Adore God. In the midst of a pandemic where everybody else is fearing a virus, we should be putting our eyes on our loving Heavenly Father, who hasn't given us a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of sonship. And so we can call him Abba, Father. Simon Ponsonby has said this, and with this I'll begin to wind down. He gets his arms around this thought. He says, ever since Eden, an orphan spirit has been programmed deep into the human soul. There is a deep sense of estrangement, abandonment, exclusion, and a spirit of rejection. Many recognize this angst but don't know what it's a cry for. They try to palliate it by finding intimacy in relationships, sexual promiscuity or pornography, or by driving for achievement and recognition, or by spoiling themselves with goods, hiding in a bottle, or hitting out angrily at the world in pain. Deep within us is a cry for adoption from God, for a homecoming into a divine family. It's as if we live looking out the window, suitcase packed, waiting for someone to come for us. And God, by his Spirit, wants to heal you of your rejection, to welcome you into his family, and to put your suitcase away and to give you a home. There is, therefore, then, as I close, when we consider what our God wants for us, his love for us, ultimately demonstrated to us in the giving of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to be slaves to fear. And as the Apostle John says, the Apostle of love, at the end of his life said, there's no fear in love. God loves you tonight. He loves you. And so there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Tonight we've made our first step in handling emotions God's way. As you struggle with the emotion of fear tonight, take your eyes off that person, that group of people, the pandemic, and put it back on the person of Christ.
Well, I hope you found that teaching so helpful. And now we're just going to have a short question and answer with Johnny and Jenny, who are going to share some of their experiences of fear and overcoming fear. So, Johnny, thank you for your teaching. And Jenny, thanks for joining us. Jenny, coming to you first of all, have you ever struggled with fear personally? And if so, how? And how has that concept of fear changed throughout your life?
Yeah, definitely. I think in different seasons of life, fear has manifested itself for me in different ways. And I think maybe in my younger years as a teenager, those fears were mainly centered around what other people's view of me would have been. Really fearing their opinion, fearing whether I had met their expectations of me, and whether they liked me or didn't like me. And a lot of my time was spent really just trying to keep everybody happy around me. And so that could have been, yes, my peers and my friends at school, but also maybe teachers, coaches in sport, parents, youth leaders in church. And really just it felt like a lot of the time I was just spinning a lot of plates trying to keep everybody happy and meeting all their expectations. And I suppose over the seasons of life, that that fear can transition with whatever season I've been in. And so whether it's been in the workplace and fearing, you know, that you're meeting your boss's expectations, or whether it's at even at home with children and trying to meet maybe the expectations of what other people would have for my kids, and you know, they go out there as a little representation of us as parents, and I think there can be a fear there of other people and how they represent us. And so definitely have struggled with that over the years and found that to be very hard. I found it to be sometimes crushing whenever you're criticised, where you just could get lots and lots of encouragement, but then one person's criticism can really crush you. And then other times where, you know, their praises can really make you feel very satisfied and full, and yet probably identifying that that never satisfies, it never has satisfied, and you always would crave more of that. And so definitely that's been a struggle. And I suppose the other thing I fear at times is just anything that I cannot control in terms of, so not being able to control other people's opinions and expectations and managing that, but also just the fear of the things that I can't control, like things in the future that we have desires for, maybe things that have happened in the past and the outcomes of those things, my feelings, and also just even how the feelings of my sin in my life maybe would have consequence for the future for our kids. And so there are a lot of things that we can, things that we can't control that can turn into something that could bring up a lot of fear in our hearts. So yeah, definitely.
Yeah, and thanks for being so honest and sharing, and it's interesting just how the fears change as you go through life as well. Johnny, same question to you.
Well, we are somewhat similar and somewhat different. I'm not sure that the fear of others has been something that has been as big a thing in my life as it has been in Jen's. Growing up in a sporting world, morning, noon, and night, you're always having to perform. You're always being critiqued, whether it was from the folks watching or even further on in my career when it was being written about in the papers. Or so I think I've just been used to that my whole life, and even becoming a pastor then, you know, depending on the size of your church, you may have 300, 400, 500 different opinions about your role and what you're doing. So I probably feel the fear of man isn't a massive thing in my life, but when I think of the subject of fear, I think probably for me it's more fear of not being able to control the future in family life and in pastoral life and in our sort of social lives. I love the ability to look into the future and to plan. And I think if this pandemic has taught me anything personally, I think both of us, about it's just having to trust further on the character of God, that he does not change. He knows the future. And so as I kind of try to unmask my own desires and emotions, the fear of not being able to control the future has been a big struggle for me as I think about fear in the midst of the pandemic. So that would sort of be my reflection on that one.
Yeah. Jenny, you talk quite a lot there about the fear of man. Tell us a little bit more about that and how you've sought to overcome that in your life in these days.
Yeah, it's something I wasn't really aware of or familiar with until probably my early 20s, that it was a struggle. I thought everybody probably just struggled in the same way. But what became really apparent to me was that, I suppose, whenever I esteem other people's view of me and really work hard at trying to win their approval and meet their expectations of me, it is an impossible task. And I just felt like it constantly felt like a failure, really, because you weren't able to do it, and spinning all those plates trying to meet everyone's expectations is impossible. And yet I really sought to try and work on that in my life and try and figure out what is it beneath the surface. And when you really peel away the layers, what's underneath it isn't just a heart that's just fearful all the time, but it's actually a heart that wants to be worshipped and to be given praise by others and to be the one that's been given glory. And I suppose whenever I really started to acknowledge that and really see how I had made an idol out of the approval of other people, I think then that's when actually the real work started in my heart. And so I was able to then identify that and see, have I made an idol out of the views of other people of me, and have I wanted to be worshipped in those things? And, you know, no matter how much someone might praise me, it's never going to be enough, and that's maybe not what I've been created for. And I suppose then whenever I started to study that in the Bible, there's many occasions where God speaks to somebody who is afraid, and maybe afraid because of their lack and what they can't do, or the fear of other people. And quite oftentimes God doesn't come with a pep talk of, you're brilliant, you're enough, you're going to be able to smash this. It's actually not bringing them to that point of focusing on themselves, but actually focusing on him and who he is, and that he's the one that deserves the glory, and he's the one that has made us and made us to worship him and not to worship ourselves. And so for me, that was a real realization that actually I have been created not to bring glory to myself, but been created to bring glory to God. And to have that shift and to confess my sin in the idolatry of wanting the worship for myself was just a real transition for me. It's definitely not something that I've mastered, but I think just acknowledging that actually my purpose is to bring glory to God, and how can I do that, really frees me then from the being captive to the opinions and views of others, and allows me to really truly worship God and not to be mastered by false worship. And so that really helped me in that area. And I suppose just that acknowledgement of, I am not God, and it's a wonderful place to see ourselves rightly in view of him and the worship and the glory that he deserves. So that really helped me.
So it's really a theological thing of, who will we worship, or will we want to be worshipped? And then out of that comes the fear of others and our anxieties too. Jenny, you've obviously done quite a lot of biblical counseling at university. And if somebody here is watching and has a friend who is gripped by fear, somebody's asked this question: how could somebody help somebody else overcome fear in their life?
Yeah, I think a lot of times we want the quick answers and the easy answers, which are, you know, oh, don't worry about that, it'll all be okay, or you're brilliant, you've got this. And I think there's a lot of well-meaning, you know, kind of heart behind that. But ultimately, I think if fear is at the surface, we need to look beneath the surface to find what is fueling that fear. And that can be lots of different things that are going on in our heart. And so if you're maybe, you know, drawing alongside someone and trying to help them as they wrestle with fear, I would really try to help them to get beneath the surface in their own heart through maybe asking good questions. You know, what things like, you know, what do you lie in bed thinking about? What kind of concerns you most about this scenario? What would be the worst case scenario in this fear? And so really trying to dig beneath the surface and really trying to see what is it maybe that they are struggling with, and how can that maybe be brought to light and brought into the light, and to see maybe where are they trying to maybe be God in the same way that I have wanted to be God and trying to have control over everything and other people's opinions, where maybe are they trying to be God where they're not designed to be, and why is that maybe fueling the struggle and the fear is being driven by that desire.
Oh, great. Thank you. And Johnny, from a pastoral perspective, how would you help folks to grow, or encourage folks to grow in overcoming fear? Are there any resources that you have found particularly helpful, even as you have prepared for today, and things that you would recommend for those who want to go a little bit deeper on this subject?
On the first question, I think I would say what you think about controls what you'll become. And just backing up what Jen's already said, whatever controls your mind controls the person. And if Christians are not controlled in their thoughts and in their affections by God, the Holy Spirit, you will lose your fear of God, because you won't be thinking God thoughts. You'll be thinking human thoughts, fleshy thoughts. And so much of the scriptures speak about controlling our mind, controlling our thoughts. So next week, when we look at even the theme of anxiety, the Apostle Paul writes from his jail cell to the church at Philippi, who were a struggling church, and he said, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, think on these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. So much of what we even see in the Old Testament, the characters, you know, Moses is apprehended by God in the wilderness, and God wants to change what he's thinking about. He expresses his thoughts with, I can't do it, God, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent enough, I'm not smart enough, I haven't got the power, I fear the Egyptians. So in a sense, Moses vomits up to God all of his fears, and God says, but Moses, it's not about you. Think about who I am. I'm the great self-existent, self-sufficient one. Moses, focus on me. Joshua, when he's trying to anticipate taking on leadership from Moses, he goes, maybe there's someone else, and maybe not as good as Moses, and he fears the previous generations. And God says, but Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go ahead of you. Peter, is messed up so many times in the New Testament, failed as Lord. But even in the Great Commission, as Jesus looks into the whites of the eyes of his disciples, he says, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. So somebody that's struggling needs to fill their mind with God's thoughts and not their own thoughts. There's a lot of conversations at the moment about having good mental health, which we both massively affirm and pray for many people as they battle those things, and finding a center in your life or a spirituality in your life. Some are even secular people just say about meditating, just, and so much of what the Bible says is not to empty your mind, but to actually fill your mind and to meditate on God's word. You know, the psalmist so many times, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. So I would encourage that person to go, you need to fill your thoughts with God's thoughts and let him speak to you rather than you speaking to yourself. I think then a resource that I would offer, a number of times tonight I quoted Edward Welch. He is a biblical counselor of many, many years of experience, counseled many people, and writes very theologically but very practically in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I think that title encapsulates so much of what I've said tonight, and I've quoted him extensively tonight. So I would encourage people, if the fear of man is their major battle, and perhaps even the pandemic, certainly while it was written many years ago, it will feed into making God bigger, meditating on his character rather than our concerns, our own capabilities. So that's the resource I would offer.
Great. John and Jenny, any final thoughts as we wrap up our short Q&A here?
Yeah, Keith, I think fear is just something that we will constantly battle, being finite and really just with our own weaknesses and our humanity at times, we will always struggle with fear. But I think if from my experience, fear isn't something that I think will ever be rid of, but we can be constantly battling and fighting that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and really just constantly renewing our minds. Like Johnny had just said, that has really helped me, having a high view of God and just a realistic view of ourselves, and not to be down on ourselves all the time necessarily, but just to have expectations of ourselves that God has, as opposed to what others have of us or we do of ourselves. And so just keeping all those things aligned correctly have really benefited me, and I hope might help others too.
Great. Well, can I say a huge thank you? It's been really good to chat, and hopefully as you have listened on, you find it really helpful as well. If you have any questions, you can send your questions to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com, either on fear or next Sunday, we're going to be tackling the topic of anxiety, somewhat interlinked to fear. So if you have any questions on that topic of anxiety, send them through to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptistchurch. And God bless you all. And thanks again, Johnny and Jenny.